with Israel in the keeping of whose holy days are they? They're not Israel's holy days. They are the Lord's appointed times. They belong to Hashem, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Tetragrammaton. And the 15th verse in your Bible says why the sun and the moon was given. And it is so man will know the appointed times. So the first reason for the sun and moon is not so you can see. It's so you can see spiritually when you are to observe the holy days of God. And that's in verse 14. The Mo'adim, right? The appointed festivals. All right, so there are seven Torah festivals plus two in between. And the first one is Pesach, and the next one is Unleavened Bread, Matzah, and then the third one is Seferet HaOmer, Feast of First Fruits. The fourth one is Shavuot, which is a Feast of Weeks. The fifth one, then, is Yom Teruah. 10 days from now is Yom Kippur, and then 5 days after that is Sukkot. There is a test before you leave today, so make sure you got that. But it is, no joking, though, you should know all seven feasts and how to preach the plan of God from them while you're in the grocery store or getting gas. You need to be able to tell people about the appointed seasons from verse 15 onward through eternity in the Bible. But the first three, Yeshua fulfilled death, burial, and resurrection. He dies on Passover. He's buried as unleavened bread. He rises on the Feast of First Fruits. He's the firstborn from among the dead. There's another name for Resurrection Day, and you will not use that name. We don't do Babylonian sex gods here. Okay? Ashtarte is a Babylonian sex god. So if you want to have an orgy on a holy day, say that word, okay? Come on, we gotta grow up here and go back to the Bible. The Bible. Hello, is anybody listening? That other word's not in the Bible. It's in Babel, Babylon. Moving right along. So then the fourth one was also fulfilled with the first coming of Messiah, which is Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and that was the giving of the Holy Spirit at Acts chapter 2. So then you have the long summer season, which is the long church history, and now we come to the autumn, which is the last days, the season to favor Zion, and the return of the Lord. And this, of course, began with the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, which is one of the prophetic aspects of the Feast of Trumpets. So Yom Teruah is the Feast of Trumpets, the day of blowing shofars. 10 days later is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which we'll be talking about next week, which represents the physical return of Messiah back to the earth with the salvation of Israel, Zechariah 12, Romans 11. Then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the big party. It's the seventh feast. It lasts 7 days. It's in the seventh month. There's 70 sacrifices. It's the big one. It's the party, and it represents the millennium, right? Okay, so, and the kingdom of Messiah. So the Messianic kingdom with the return of the Lord, and it is not happened yet. It is future. It is a thousand-year kingdom. You are not an all-millennialist or a post-millennialist. You're a premillennialist, and you're not a preterist. Okay. Why aren't you any of those? Because you have the Bible. Hey, what a blooming fascinating thing. Okay, so those are the seven feasts. The Purim and Hanukkah are in between, and they're coming up. Okay, so Elul 29 is the last day of the Jewish calendar year, which starts tonight at sundown, and it is also the seventh year of years, which means it is a Shemitah year, which we have all been hearing about that. And what might possibly happen tomorrow. 14 years ago, tomorrow was the Twin Towers on the Jewish calendar, and then 7 years after that, our recession began officially when the Fed refused to bail out Lehman Brothers. Okay, so now we have another seven-year period, and everything's looking good. So hopefully we'll have 7 years of grace and mercy, and nothing bad will happen, and I'll get a big screen TV. I mean, what else is left in life? Yeah, I have to get up close to see the football on the football games. My TV's too small. So if anyone wants to give me a... No, I'm just joking. so anyway, this starts the High Holy Days, the Chagim, as we call them in Ivrit, in Hebrew. And so what it is it starts the best of the most. Because the three fall feasts are the best because it concerns the return of Messiah, the salvation of Israel, and the kingdom coming physically in person with Yeshua. And so it's the best of the most, and it begins tonight at sundown or Sunday night at sundown. Now, you're supposed to see the sliver, and Sunday night you will not be able to see the sliver because it's too close to our sunset and we have mountains in the way. Monday night, if you had a good eye and you got up on a mountain, you might be able to catch a sliver because it's only like a 2% moon or something like that. But Tuesday night is when you'll be able to see it the easiest if you want to go out and watch and it'll go down not very long after the sun goes down on Tuesday night. Okay, so anyway, it is the new moon, and the new year is rabbinically, not scripturally, but it is called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. Rosh is head, like I have one. You do too. What a small world. Okay, and of course, it is the day of blowing shofars. So what is shofars about in Hebrew? It means a lot of things. It's a call to remembrance. It's a call to gather. It's a call to attack. It's a call to start the Shabbat meetings. It's a call to start the holy days. And so whenever there was a call that went forth that needed to be heard, it was always done with trumpets or shofars. And in the temple, there were two silver trumpets also used, which Yochanan had one of those original trumpets up here this morning. His is just silver plated, actually. But, yeah, sorry, man. Didn't I tell you that when I sold it to you? I charged him $8,000 for it, and it's just a piece of tin. Okay, now, so what do you... Sorry, Yochanan, you cannot hurt me on holy days. But a gathering, an assembly, and so the main things, though, for us as the Feast of Trumpets is a time to enter the presence of God. Now that it sounds so normal to say that, but for people to do it is not so easy. But as I say with all 7 + 2 holy days, if you don't get into the presence of God, I don't care how many of the externals you do, you haven't kept the feast. To keep the feast, you need to get to God and touch Him. And so that's one of the things this one represents. And prophetically, and another thing it does, according to the rabbis, is it confuses Satan when you blow the shofars. And so we enjoy blowing the shofars. We enjoy that because we like to stomp on the devil. Amen. And let's see here. Prophetically, I have enough notes to go 2 days here, so I just kind of have to jump around. The regathering of Israel in the last days was always said to be the sound of the trumpet, and Rosh Hashanah represents that. So that happened in 1948. And so when people talked about in the 1500s, they said Messiah's coming, we're in the last days. See, what was wrong with that? No Bible. You have to use this book. I'm going to say that a few times today. Hopefully someone will get it. You have to use the book. There is nothing in the Bible about the return of Messiah without the nation of Israel and the Jewish people being in the land. Okay, this is just common reading. And see, people ask me, why are you into Jewish roots? I go, I can read. What do you mean? I go, Bible. But I mean, so what happened? They got Bible. Questions? It's a Bible thing, okay? And as I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, that when Christians are not into being Jewishly, I have to be careful how I say this so I don't get stoned. If you are anti-Semitic or replacement or against the nation of Israel or two-state solution people, you are committing treason to your country. Because your country is Israel. According to Ephesians 2 and Romans 11, your spiritual country is Israel. the goyim of the church have been grafted into Israel, become fellow citizens with Israel. If you are against the Israel, and we're talking the physical blood ground Israel, then you are treason. You're committing treason. Oh, I just thought I'd throw that out. I'm being very nice to everybody today, you can tell. But anyway, the regathering of Israel was a sign of the Feast of Trumpets. And for us, and we know, it represents the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, which kind of are two things that go together. But resurrection of the dead, I tell you, and I say this in funerals sometimes, I wish I didn't have to do so many, but you know almost everybody who's ever lived is dead. The only ones that haven't died are you guys. But almost everybody who's ever lived has died. And really, nobody really knows what it's like to die that much, right? And it's got to be the greatest adventure of our lives is when we shed the physical and go to the spiritual, right? Completely. But nobody really knows exactly what it's like, and it's a little creepy to think about, but almost everybody who's ever lived has died. And then we have the resurrection of the dead where they get their glorified bodies. When you go to heaven by dying, you don't have your glorified body yet. And so the resurrection of the dead represents the glorified body, which us dancers will be looking forward to. Now, the rapture, and this is why I tell people in these last days, don't hang out in the cemeteries because you might get runned over because they go first. And you could get knocked out and miss the rapture. Then I tell them, if you hear the call of the shofar and you don't answer it with one of ours, then you don't go then either. It helps sell them, okay? Now, yes, there's one in the back that needs one. Yes, tell her. Okay. That's a joke, sort of. Anyway, what is the greatest thing that will happen is the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the church, right? And a lot of people don't believe in the rapture, but there is, it has to at least be a separation. And you know what a separation is because we may have a Goshen rapture. You know a Goshen rapture is the wrath of God falls on Egypt, but not on Israel. And so they weren't gone, they were just separate and saved from the wrath of God, because the church is not ordained to wrath. Now, you're promised tribulation, so we don't have to talk about that. But the wrath of God will not come on the believers, and so there has to be at least a separation for this rapture. And as they gazed at Yeshua going up, he said, we will also go up. But you know me, I'm not into an up rapture because I'm scared of heights. And in all those movies about raptures, they're closer still. I ain't going nowhere without my clothes on, okay? I mean, they said there's a cloud, but I don't know how thick the cloud is. I mean, I got one hand over my eyes because I can't stand to look down. I got my other hand somewhere else. I mean, this is awkward. Goodness gracious, I must not got enough sleep last night. Well, I'm carrying on. The shofar is in the Bible 69 times. And Rabbi Dorsick says the shofar at trumpets serves as a warning to people to wake up. And Rav Shaul mentions this on that verse from Zechariah, "Rise, O sleeper, awake from the dead." Sounds like resurrection and the rapture. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Messiah will shine on you." So we have this. Now, another name for the Feast of Trumpets is a very strange name. It's like no man knows the day or the hour. So you've heard that phrase. And whenever people talk about the rapture, no man knows the day or the hour. I might shout because you're supposed to wake, O sleeper. And about the four-hour mark of this message, you're going to be sleeping. I'll be shouting all more. Okay, but anyway, no man knows the day or hour. And why is that? That refers to the rapture, right? Nobody knows the time of the rapture because no man knows the day or the hour. But when they say that, they're actually saying Feast of Trumpets because that's the name of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, why is the Feast of Trumpets called No Man Knows the Day or Hour? Because it's the only one of the seven that's on the new moon. The no moon, the sliver has to be seen and declared. Now, in Israel, it had to be declared. And so the Sanhedrin would have to go out on the hill and hold their shofars, and a cloud comes. Go home. So they knew about when, always. Now, isn't there a verse that we would not be caught unawares? We'll know about when, but not exactly when. Well, they had to see the sliver and declare it by setting fires on all the hills of Israel, and then everybody knew that Rosh Hashanah had started, or Yom Teruah had started, and then they would keep it. So it is rabbinically called no man knows a day or hour. So when Paul says no man knows a day or hour, or when Yeshua said no man knows a day or hour, they may as well have been saying the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, and then Paul said at the last great trump is part of the synagogue service. The last great trump, and that also referred to the rapture. So guess what? Now, we sell Israeli calendars out here, and you have to have one or you might miss the rapture. But it may not happen on the Feast of Trumpets. It may just mean, just like the Feast of Trumpets, nobody knew the day or hour. But all the other holy days are when the main thing happens in God's plan. So don't be surprised, right? Okay, so but you still wouldn't know if it's tonight or Sunday night or Monday night. Okay. Or Tuesday night, when you could actually. All right, so it announces the coming of the Lord, and let's move to another note. How much? Oh, I hid my watch on purpose. Yeah, that twin of mine. Okay. Let's go to the liturgy in the synagogue on Yom Teruah, and remind me to do Tashlik. We better just do it now because I'll forget. Okay, everybody has to stand up. You all know Tashlik. It's from Micah 7:19, is it? And this is a verse that says, he will take our sin and cast it into the deepest sea. So on Rosh Hashanah, it's in this time of repentance, for the days of all will begin tomorrow. And so the days of all lead you up to Yom Kippur, which then it's too late to repent for that year. All right, so anyway, we're going to pretend like we have sin in our pocket, which is very difficult for me since I have none sin. But you all, somebody loan me something. No, I'm just joking. You're going to pretend like you have a rock or a piece of bread in your pocket, and you're going to pull it out, and this represents unleavened, or leavened bread, or a stone, which represents sin. Okay? So now we're going to all cast it into the deepest sea, and you're going to say, I'm forgiven of all my sin. Ready? I am forgiven of all my sin. And something did come out of my pocket. Pride. Oh, man. So you can sit down now. You've kept Tashlik, and there is a Tashlik service again at that lake where we do it on Monday night sometime. Don Eden knows. Ask Janet Parrish afterwards if you want to go to that. Okay, so we have Tashlik. All right, now the first shofar blown in the Bible is God, is who is blowing it? It is God blowing the shofar to call Moses up on Sinai. Moshe went up into the cloud with the call of the shofar. Now, what does that sound like again? At the start of the Bible, God's man goes up into the cloud with the fire and the lightning and the everything that's going on up there, the wind and a fearful thing. And then at the end of the Bible, there's a shofar that God's blowing, and God's people goes up into the cloud, as it were. But here Moshe went up, and he enters the cloud, and he got something that was in the video. He received on Mount Sinai the fear of the Lord. And this is a misunderstood thing, and I did I don't know, 50 messages on the fear of the Lord in Greeley years ago, which is still people telling me that they're still being blessed by that. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid. The fear of the Lord is a respect of God for the who he is. This is the shortest definition I can give you. Just because of the who he is, you respect him. And it's a respectful, and I hate to say it, but in the world we live in, respect's kind of a forgotten trait, especially with the young people, if I can say that without getting stoned. But like respecting the elder, your elders and stuff, that's kind of not around as much anymore. I even hate ministering to young people because they'll disrespect me, and I get upset, right? But anyway, respecting God for who he is, that's the fear of the Lord. So it's not about what you get. Now, say that you don't get to go into the kingdom of heaven. Say you're lost and you have to stay lost. You can still have the fear of the Lord because of the who he is. You still respect him. But what happened to Moshe, he goes up there and he gets the fear of the Lord. And the people that said, we don't want God to speak to us, you go talk to him, we will stay here, you go. Now, you go into the presence of God with the fear of the Lord, and your face shines with the shine of glory. If you stay at a distance, you build a golden calf. Close, holy, distance, sin. And the fear of the Lord is to keep you from sinning. It's a respect of the who he is. And so it's not flaky, goppy, sloppy. I got my ticket to heaven, and so I'll live the way I please, thank you. See, it's the opposite of that. And so even if I don't get to be in Messiah's kingdom, I would be blessed that he gets his respect when he comes. See how that, see, people don't want to think that way. But just be blessed that he gets respected when he comes, because he has not been respected. Especially today in this country, right? So anyway, Moshe went up and got the fear of the Lord. And how did it happen? He says, I want to see you. And God says, I will pass in front of you, right? Up there in the cloud, where after the shofar blew. And Moshe sees the goodness of God. And God says, this is me. I love to forgive sin. I have unfailing love, chesed, right? And so what did God show Moshe is he showed him mercy, love, compassion, everlasting kindness. The chesed of God is what the glory is. The glory of God is that he loves to forgive sin. He just doesn't tolerate it and get rid of it because it's not going to be acceptable in the kingdom. He loves to have mercy on people. He loves to forgive sin. This causes then the fear of the Lord, which is a holy respect for just the who he is. He is so big and so beautiful and so awful, awesome, full of awe. And the awe of God. To have the awe of God is the fear of the Lord. Now, Israel stays at a distance to build a golden calf. Okay. And that doesn't work out. So in the liturgy for the synagogue, in Yom Teruah, is they talk about Moses going up on the mountain with the ram's horn blowing and the shofar blowing and calls him up in there. But then it ends with the golden calf, so they don't end the liturgy that way in the synagogue. They have to go to something else. So what else could they go to? Let's see. What else is there? What's the other thing? Oh, let's go to Genesis 22 and the Akedah. Because that story ends with a ram's horn, right? Take your only son, the son whom you ahava, and sacrifice him. Avraham sacrifices Yitzhak on the Mount of Olives there, across from Temple Mount, in the clean place outside the camp, right? And so, of course, God stops the execution of Yitzhak. And then we have the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Yaira term. Y'all grew up with Jehovah Jireh, my provider song. Remember those days? Okay. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Jireh. It's a Yaira in Hebrew. And what does that term come from? It's only that place in the Bible. It's only in the Akedah, only in Genesis 22. And what was provided? A new car for Avraham. Tax-free, full tank gas. What was provided? See, substitution, a sacrifice for sin is the picture. And this is what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh provides, is the sacrifice caught by its ram's horn. And so this is why the ram's horn represents salvation and forgiveness. So the liturgy in the synagogue will go from there to there, because now we can end with a good taste in our mouth, because we're supposed to have good, sweet things for the new year, so we'll have a new year of good blessings, right? So it goes from Moses to the Akedah, right? And so that's fabulous, because that's the first place the word love is in your Bible, is in the context of sacrifice. And this is how God shows his love. As Mike was telling the rabbi at his house this summer, God doesn't just tell us he loves us, but he shows us that he loves us by dying for us. And the rabbi had nothing to say. Amen. But it's the truth, right? And that's the Akedah story. All right, so we will finish up here. It's noon. I started this year, since it's kind of a new year, thinking about Pinchas. Remember, you know who Pinchas is? Phineas in Exodus. And I love the story of Pinchas. He's a Levite priest, because he gets his own covenant with God. And it's the only place in the Bible, I think, where somebody, besides Avraham, of course, gets his own personal little covenant with God because of something he did. And I relate to this in our days, because we're in the same context that Pinchas was when he got his covenant. What was going on is there was the tent of meeting in the presence of God, and we had a Israelite bring a foreign wife across the front in full view of the presence of God, a foreign wife that was not allowed, and he goes into the tent and he's on her. Now, this Levite priest, he doesn't call a meeting. He doesn't go look up the verses. He grabs a spear. And he follows the Israelite into the tent and with one stab kills them both, which makes you understand what was going on. Now, isn't that a radical thing? And you can't talk like that in church. But I've had the dancers and other people, I say, now, in our country today, this sexual sin has been paraded in front of the presence of God. What does coming out of the closet really mean? It means in the face of God now, no shame. So it's no longer just sin, but it's the mocking of God. And so I prophetically take a spear, and I've had you dancers know this, and you go like this, and you kill that evil. This is what Phineas did, Pinchas did. And what was God's response to him? Now you can't be doing stuff like that. God gave him his own special covenant. And he says why? Because Pinchas was zealous for my honor. For my honor. Zealous for the honor of God. Now, this isn't talking about praising God so you can get something in return. This honor is part of that fear of the Lord. Because of the who he is, you honor him. And there are a people on the earth today that respect the who God is enough to where in their soul they honor him. And when he is dishonored, it hurts your feelings. Your feelings have been hurt because of what is going on in the world today and in this country. It hurts you because you're zealous for his honor. And so I just want to call you all in this new year, in this time of blowing of the shofars, which is a call of repentance, to just name you Pinchas today, that you are zealous for the honor of God. And it has nothing to do with you getting anything for it. You just have this awe of the who he is, and you respect the who he is, the honor of the Lord. 14 years after 9/11, and we're more sinful than ever. It's also, of course, the Shemitah coming up. And so we already heard the video about don't fear, but trust. Trust is part of the blowing of the shofars. And remember, the only promise that you have in these last days, now, a good charismatic has a whole book full of promises that you can claim that will keep anything bad from happening to you. But let me tell you, in these last days, the only one that fits all the context that you will enter into is the one that he will not leave you. You may have trouble. You may be tormented. You may be rejected. You may be persecuted. And you can pull out some promises so that won't happen. But Messiah already said, then you will be handed over and put to death for my name. That's a promise too. See? So the only promise that fits all the context of these last days is that he will not leave you. So I want to tell you, if you're thinking about what it might be like to be tortured, there is no anointing for you to think about it. And so it causes terror. Let me tell you, the presence of the Lord will not leave you. You have that promise in any kind of situation that might come to you. And if you are being tortured, everybody probably thinks about it once in a while. If you are being tortured, if I get my head cut off by Islam, there will be an anointing for me at that time, but I don't have it right now. So if I think about it right now, it creeps me out. But at that time, you'll have Stephen's anointing. You'll see heaven open. And you, there'll be an anointing. It doesn't mean that it won't hurt. It means there's an anointing for it from Hashem, from Yeshua. There's Holy Spirit anointings. So you don't have to be afraid of things like that. Just trust in the presence of God and the anointing to come to you. Right? Amen. All right. So here we are in this corrupt apostate country entering the last days. What to do? What to do? There's two words I got here. Worship and trust, and then you will be courageous. And those that know their God will do courageous exploits, right? The two themes of Teruah are repentance and judgment. Well, we haven't had much repentance in our country, and so we're ripe for judgment. But you are Pinchas. And so whatever happens, you will be in the presence of God. Amen. So I just thank you for being who you are. Be zealous for his honor in whatever situation comes. Be zealous for the honor of God. Wow. Doesn't that feel good and deep inside of you somewhere? That you're zealous for his honor because of the who he is? Amen. Chag Sameach. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ye'ir Adonai panaveleka v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panaveleka v'yoseim lekach shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sarha shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. And amen. Shabbat shalom. Chag Sameach.